Today, and I didn't get to preach last week, so I'm not going to guarantee you any particular time of getting out of here today. No, I'm just kidding. But it's every week things are happening in our world, and as just I continue to meditate on the scriptures, there's just more and more that I see that I want to share with you. And so I'm at that point today. I probably won't get through the message, but that's okay. I'll be preaching yet next week, and then we're going to have a couple of guests on the first Sunday in August. When I don't finish this week, we'll just kind of get to next week. We've been talking about some assembly required, and we've been looking at the book of Hosea. We finished chapter 1 in there, finally. I thought it was going to take maybe 2 weeks. It took us, I think, 4. But we'll come back to Haggai and look at chapter 2 sometime. We'll get to it. But today I want to take us to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And if you would turn in your Bibles there if you'd like. I'm going to have the scripture up here in just a minute. I'm just going to make a couple of comments here and mention the first point, and then we'll have you stand as we look at the scripture. So I have not been preaching this series because I'm trying to grow numbers. Please understand that that is not my desire at all. My desire has always been to take a group of people to spiritual maturity. Whoever that wanted to be, whoever was up for that, the numbers, well, God takes care of that and God knows. So it's really out of concern for you and others that we've been talking about this need for assembling together. It's about your spiritual well-being. And it's about you being able to minister to other people as well. So yeah, we love you, we love your family, and we're so happy that you have decided to join us and become a part of the flock here. And you need green pastures. And so I take the preaching of God's word very seriously. I know Pastor Josh does, and others when they fill this pulpit as well. We wouldn't just turn it over to anybody. But we all need to be nourished in the word of God, especially in these times in which we live. People need to be encouraged. And that was the great message last week. I hope you went away feeling encouraged. We also need to be encouraging others. And that's where I've really been pushing this. We need to not only be served, but we need to serve. And church provides that. Church gives that opportunity. So I got three points to the message this morning. And the first one is the importance of assembly. And this chapter here in Hebrews chapter 10 gives three exhortations. So if you could stand, please, and here's God's word this morning. There it goes. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That is the upward look of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That is a forward look of hope. And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love. That's the outward look of love. So you notice that we are to have faith, we are to have hope, and we are to have love. Faith, hope, and love. I've heard that somewhere else in the scriptures before, haven't you? Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. It's repeated here again for us. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we just ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us to be our guide today. Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement, but I pray also, Lord, that it will spur us on to love and good works. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Faith, hope, and love. Interesting that these three verses give us the outline for the remainder of the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith. We know that, right? That's the great hall of faith chapter in the Bible. Chapter 12 talks about hope, and chapter 13 talks about love. And then verse 25 is really a key verse here for us. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. So this is our key verse for assembling together. Now, you'll often hear people say that my walk with Christ is very personal, and that's true. You will also hear people say, my walk with Christ is very private. That is not true. Your walk with Christ is a personal walk. Yes, absolutely. But it is not private. It is not an individual walk. When you think of the pictures of the church, you see it pictured as a body in which Christ is the head. And the church is members one of another. The church is pictured in the New Testament as a temple made up of living or lively stones. It's pictured as a flock of sheep being guided and guarded by a shepherd. So our walk with Christ is personal, but it is not private and it is not individual. Now, notice the writer states this in the negative. Let us not forsake, or do not forsake. Some of you have heard me teach on negative commands and how negative commands in the Bible are actually weightier commands than positive commands. The do nots should cause us to pay close attention, even more so than the do's. Look what happened when Adam and Eve broke one negative command. As they were commanded not to eat of the fruit of a particular tree, and they did, and they plunged the entire human race into sin. So this is serious. When the Bible gives us a negative command, we need to sit up and we need to pay attention and listen to what is being said. You know, then this is true because once you start staying away from church, it easily becomes a habit. And I've seen this happen so many times. And those who do not assemble regularly with God's people actually are in danger of abandoning God. So if we love God, we should love the church. And why is that true? Why should we cherish the church? First of all, because passion. We should have a passion for Jesus Christ. And Christ has a passion for his church. He loved his church. He gave his life for his church. And so if I have a passion for Christ, I should be passionate about the church and the things that Jesus is passionate about. If you love Jesus, you have to love the church because he's the head. I think often of how it's like Ruth in the Old Testament. Remember Ruth said to Naomi, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And that's the way it is with the church. We serve the same God. And also then his people are my people. It is amazing. I was gone for 1 week, missed you tremendously. Really, honestly, I'm not just saying that. We are the people of God, and we are meant to have community to get together. Someone said this, gives you something to pause and think about. If you can miss church without missing something, something is missing. Let me say that again. If you can miss church without missing something, something is missing. Why should we cherish the church? Well, because Jesus was passionate about it, so should we. Second, because it's a pattern. In Luke chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 16, it says, and as his, that's Jesus' custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So Jesus had a custom. It was his habit to go to the synagogue. Now, the same principle applies to us. We need the custom to go to church on the Lord's Day. In fact, it says in, I'm not sure what you're trying to tell me here, guys. What?
The mouse is on.
The mouse is on. Is it off? Is it off? I don't see a mouse up there. Anybody else see a mouse up there? Here we go. We'll let these guys take care of it. All right, back. Okay, thank you. Let's see if this works better. Okay, I'm trying to figure out where we're at now. All right, there. And still not working for me, guys. There we go. John chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus said, zeal for your house will consume me. He's talking about the temple. Could really be translated, zeal for your house eats me up. He had this great hunger, this great desire to be in God's house. In Acts, the pattern was to meet on the Lord's Day. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to leave the next day, preached to them and continued his message until, what's that word? Midnight. I don't ever preach that long. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God has prospered him. And then John received his vision of the revelation on the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then again, we see the pattern here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. They were assembling together. It was the pattern. They were not just believers, they were belongers. You know, having the custom is one of the greatest things also that you can do for your children, is to bring them to church and see you as mom and dad worshiping God. The third reason is for presence. We should cherish the church because of God's presence. God's consecrated presence was in the tabernacle. Today, his presence is in the temple, and the temple is us, it's individuals, it's our church, the local church as we gather. It's the universal church of God worldwide. Now, of course, you can meet God anywhere, but often we meet him most powerfully and profoundly when we are worshiping with God's people, and God just shows up and he manifests his presence among us. In Revelation chapter 1, it talks about the seven lampstands. And you might wonder what those are. But later on in that chapter, Jesus defines what those seven lampstands are. They stand for the seven churches. And it tells us that Jesus walks among the lampstands. So what is it saying? It's saying that Jesus walks among his church. When we gather here together to worship to the Lord together, Jesus is here. His presence is here. Now, think about this. If someone you love promises to be somewhere at a certain time, would you deliberately choose not to be there? I mean, if we know that Jesus is going to be here, would we deliberately choose again and again and again not to come into his presence? I, for one, don't want to stand him up. I come expecting him to be here and to show himself alive in some way during that service, whether it's to me personally, or whether it's to you personally, or whether it's to all of us as a congregation. We can expect the Lord's presence to be among us. Now, there are five levels, really, of his presence. There is his omnipresence. This is where you can't get away from God if you wanted to. I mean, God is everywhere. His presence is everywhere, but I don't always feel his presence, and so there is his abiding presence. When you become a believer, the Spirit of God resides inside of you and says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I will be with you to the very end of the age. But sometimes we have moments, is this not true, when we can't find him? It seems like God is not there. I know he's promised to be with me. I know that's true, but I just don't feel him right now. So there's another level, and that is the quickened evidence of the presence of God. I feel him with me. I know that he is there. I sense that. Now, was he there before? Yes, he was. But I didn't sense it. I wasn't really in tune with it. And so there is a fourth level, and that is the dynamic manifest presence of God. This is when two or three are gathered together in his name. He has promised to be there in their midst. He's promised to be there with them. So we're gathered together as two or three, and all of a sudden the presence of God begins to fill that room. All of a sudden the presence of God becomes very strong. It's not just his presence in me, but now it is his presence in me, it's his presence in you, and it's his presence between us. And we know that we are in his presence. And then the fifth level is the manifest glory of God. This is where God shows up And everybody knows it's God. There's something that is visible or spiritual or physical, and in ways God is manifesting his glory. Remember last couple weeks ago we talked about Moses, and we said, well, he talked face to face of God. But then on the other hand, God says, Moses, nobody can see my face and live. What is correct? They both are. You know, Moses, we can talk as friends. But there is a greater dimension of my glory. There is a deeper presence that you could not handle seeing all of my glory at one time. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by you and you can see my backside. You can see part of my glory. And God reveals that glory day by day. It's a process. And also it's interesting that day by day we are being changed. We are being translated into that same glory. Degree by degree, we are becoming more Christ-like. Listen, no man could come casually into God's presence and say, show me your glory. They would be completely undone. That's what happened with the prophet Isaiah. He's caught up into the throne room of God. And he says, woe unto me, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And so you can only see as much glory as God desires you to see, as God allows. And God takes the veil off, and he does it by degrees. You couldn't handle it all at once. But God wants to take us deeper and deeper into his presence. And he wants to reveal more and more of his glory to us. And he does that. He does that, church, so that we can turn that glory into grace and offer it to a world that doesn't see the face of God at all. The only way they're going to see the face of God is through your face and my face. The only way they're going to see the glory of God is when God's grace works out of our life and manifests a living God to them. And then the next word is perspective here. Why should we cherish the church? Because of perspective. It helps define and direct our week. When we assemble, the spiritual transforms the natural, and eternity comes and invades the temporal. So really, the church becomes the reference point for our lives. It gives us direction and points us in the way that we should go and live. It's like the little girl who got lost in the city. She couldn't find any landmarks to get her bearings about where she was. She's very frightened. Finally, a police officer asked to help her, so she gets in the passenger seat of the police car and they begin to drive around. And they're driving around until finally they saw the little girl's church. And she pointed it out to the policeman and said, you can let me out now. This is my church. And now we can always find my way home from my church. Isn't that great? That's the church is our reference point. Why do we come to church? So that we can get our bearings, so that we can go out in the world, so that we can receive direction from God for our life and how we can live that week. And I know how to get home from church. That's the importance of assembly. Secondly, we're going to look at the impact of our assembly. And our assembly is about, it's really about impact. It's about influence, influencing the lives of others. Now, we just don't want to just be here on Sunday. It's not that we're just showing up. As important as that is, we want to be involved. It's not about attendance, it's about action. The temple, the church, is a community of believers. It really is a refuge center. It's a city of refuge. We are the visible witness of God on the earth. So here it is, you and I as living stones fitted together for impact. There's really three stages. There is there's lively stones. God has quickened me. God has quickened you. God has brought you to life. He has quickened you, and you have gone from death to life. He's done that for me. He's done that for you. But now he wants to join you and me together. Together as living or lively stones. And the reason he wants to do that is for impact. You see, there is a big difference between simply gathering and assembling ourselves together. What God wants to do is to fit us together with our unique gifts and talents and abilities, and fit us together as a spiritual temple or a spiritual house, a spiritual edifice for His glory. And that means we understand our gifts and our abilities, and we stand each other, and we put these together, and we work together. But the purpose, again, is for impact. Living stones joined together for impact. Would you say that with me today? Living stones joined together for impact. It's not just to come and be an isolated stone. We are to be a living stone fitted together, joined together for impact. There are three key words here I want to point out. First of all, consider in verse 24. Let us consider how to spur one another to love and to good works. The word consider means to notice it, to pay attention to care for. So let's be looking around and paying attention to others so that we can encourage and stimulate them to love and to good works. And then the word spur. King James says provoke. In other words, we are not to be passive. We should spur people on as they watch and listen to us. Now, I've never been spurred. I don't know about you. Some of you have spurred horses, probably. What do you do when you stick a spur to a horse? Gets moving, right? So that's what we're supposed to do for each other. We're to spur each other on. Sometimes I need to get spurred. Sometimes I need to get poked or provoked to do something. So we are to spur people on as they watch us, as they listen to us, as they pay attention to our individual lives, as they see how we relate corporately. We assemble to spur others on. Now, when Clyde Howe was governor of Carolina, he visited the western part of his state as part of a campaign visit. He met an old country pastor, and he asked the pastor, "How many members do you have in your church?" The pastor said, 50. He said, "Well, good. How many of them are active?" Pastor answered, 50. He said, "You must be an unusual pastor to have 100% active membership." The old preacher said, "Well, it's not what you actually think. 25% are, 25 of them are active for me, and 25 of them are active against me." Now, we want everybody active. I'd prefer you were active for me, but we work together. We're active together to help the church be everything that God wants it to be, that it could be. One time, a preacher was giving a man a tour of his church, and the man asked what the largest room in the church was, and the pastor answered, "The room for improvement." And it's like Pastor Josh said, we're not a perfect church, not perfect by any means. There's always room for improvement. But this is where we can come together, work together to improve what God has for us. And then the third word is to exhort or encourage. In verse 25, read it with me. "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching." This means that we need to come alongside of each other and to help. Why do we need to do that? Because there is a lot of discouraged people today. I think Pastor Josh's message last week resonated with a whole lot of people. People are having lonely days, sorrowful events happening in their lives. Amazing that there is so much technology. We live in a world that is so interconnected, and people feel more isolated than ever before. Loneliness is rampant, and though technology connects us, it also severs us. It offers a connection without commitment. It's less demanding for us to engage in relationships in the virtual world than in the real one. Besides, if somebody interacts with us in a way we don't like, we can simply click them away. This growing sense of isolation creates a fertile ground for authoritarian-type governments. You think about that. These governments can take root in a society where the people are fragmented, and they're not gathering together and they're not encouraging each other, and they're feeling lonely, and they have no support system. Hannah Arendt, in the book The Origins of Totalitarianism, observes that totalitarian movements are mass organizations of automatized, isolated individuals. How is that the case? Because all humans instinctively crave identity and community. They long for a sense of purpose and belonging. They're not comfortable living in isolation. And interestingly, both communism and socialism thrive on the romantic notion that these political systems empower the people and ensure equal treatment of everyone. But in reality, they strip people of individuality and freedoms, and they force everyone to live according to the state's demands. There's an excellent book. Rob Dreher writes in his book, Live Not by Lies, said a polity filled with alienated individuals who share little sense of community and purpose are prime targets for totalitarian ideologies and leaders who promise solidarity and meaning. In fact, I would say this, that in a totalitarian system, politics and ideology are what bind people together. That is why the family unit and churches are such lethal threats to communism and socialism. Both family and church are God's way of providing people with identity, purpose, and community and belonging. But in communism and socialism, the state reigns supreme in people's lives. Children belong to the state, not the family. Is that true today? And people belong to the state, not the church. For the state to remain supreme and in control, who can't be in the picture? God has to be taken out of the picture. For authoritarian governments, God is a competing authority. And so I want to go on record here today to tell you that whatever this happens with this monkeypox, which is now an international emergency, we are not going to church. We are not going to dismiss church. We are going to have church no matter what, because we see this as an attempt to isolate people from the church, and nothing good will ever come out of that. Because this is exactly what they want. They don't want us to gather. I mean, why could you not gather in restaurants and bars and churches? Because they wanted people to be separate. They wanted them to feel isolated and lonely because they would have a better stronghold on them. So how do we encourage people? Well, one way is by your presence. Just by showing up, you're an encouragement. You're definitely an encouragement to me just by being here. But you are encouragement to other people, whether you realize it or not. And even the fact that they know that there are people that are like them, that are with them, that they have your presence and they can go to you and they can talk to you and just be with you, that speaks volumes to them. And so that is important to us. You can also connect through prayer. Hey, I just noticed you seem down today. You seem discouraged. Is there something that I can pray with you about? Or, you know, you have a burden. Is there anything that I can do to help carry that burden for you? Just to speak an uplifting word. Sometimes people just need a smile. They just need some human contact, recognition. Or sharing a testimony about how God got you through a difficult situation. You might be surprised. Somebody might come back and say, you know, I was going through that very same thing. And what you said really helped me. So now the importance of our assembly. Hey guys, could you change it for me? I think we need to... All right. We are to assemble all the more or especially as we see the day approaching. So this is talking about the day of Christ coming. As the return of Jesus gets closer, the church should be assembling more, not less. It should be an incentive for us to get together, to assemble together. He says, do it all the more. For millennia, people have relied on shadows to tell and determine the seasons. You know, actually, among the first and most enduring timepieces were sundials, when the most important functional part being the shadow itself. So reliable were they that even after mechanical clocks were invented, sundials were used for a long time to help ensure the accuracy of those mechanical clocks. So this is a different kind of shadow that I want to talk about this morning in this last part here. This is the shadow that is cast by future events. Consider, a wedding. Anybody here ever gone through a wedding? Everybody, right? Got married, had a child married, plan a wedding. A lot goes into the planning of a wedding. But as those preparations become more and more obvious, we know that the wedding itself is getting closer and closer. You pick the venue, you pick the food, you send out invitations. The night comes when you finally have that rehearsal dinner. And that's the big build-up for the next day, for the wedding itself. That highly anticipated, emotional, fever-pitched event has finally arrived. But all the activities leading up to that day were foreshadows of what was to come. As our friends and our family members participate in these stages of preparation, they're just continually reminded of the wedding day itself. And in a similar way, we are having a wedding someday. Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride. And we see a lot of wedding preparations taking place now by things that are happening in the world. We might not even connect them at first, but as you begin to study God's word, you can see that Jesus is building a church. He's establishing his remnant, that he's going to come for a glorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The world stage is being set for the coming of Christ. First of all, the fact that Israel even exists as a nation is a miracle. And the gathering of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland and forming of the nation in 1948 has been accurately called the miracle on the Mediterranean. After 1900 years of dispersion to more than 70 nations and the death of the Hebrew language, a nation was reborn. No event since the first century is more prophetically significant, because Israel's existence in their own land was the beginning and necessary precondition for all the future end time events to take place. 1948 of May was the watershed for prophetic fulfillment. But something happened this week even that is very significant. I don't know, I'm just going to give up on this, guys. You may stay back there, Matthew. You probably heard about this. Russia, Iran, and Turkey strengthened their alliance this week. Russia and Iran, although being the top two producers of petroleum, were isolated from the rest of the world because of sanctions that the U.S. Basically led through the coalition. Turkey, despite being a NATO ally, not only has strained relationships with us, but also is facing a severe economic crisis. So these powers came together after all the other doors were closed to them. And interestingly, they are calling it the Axis of Good, against the American term used by then President George W. Bush as the trio of Iran, Iraq, and North Korea, he defined as the Axis of Evil. But what's interesting is the Jewish prophet Ezekiel, writing more than 2,500 years ago, foretold a Russian-led invasion of Israel in the end times. Russia's allies in this predicted offensive are a group of Islamic nations led by Iran and Turkey. And they form closer ties this week, and that is a significant event for what could happen, what could take place in our world. Now, I'm not saying that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. I'm not saying that at all. You have to learn to distinguish the actual fulfillment of prophecy and the preliminary setting of it. But certainly things are being set up, and the bear is on the move, and the bear has his alliance. Mark Hitchcock writes, Russia is rising right on schedule and is expanding its influence in the Middle East, just as the Bible predicts. That's precisely what we should expect if the coming of Christ is drawing near. When we track the bear in biblical prophecy, we discover its footprints lead to the Middle East and ultimately to the land of Israel. Israel is ground zero for the events of the end times. And he also writes, one of the great, great events of the end times is an invasion of Israel by a vast horde of nations from every direction. And there we got Rosh, which most Bible scholars today say is Russia. We've got Put down there, which is Libya. Kush, which is Sudan. Persia, of course, is Iran. All of those nations are going to converge upon Israel. And what's interesting is that Russia leads this predominantly Muslim coalition. All those nations today are Muslim nations who would love to see nothing more than to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So things are heating up. There are striking foreshadows of things to come. I'm trying to figure out where to go here. I wish my thing was working. I'm going to skip ahead. Let me skip globalism. We'll come back to that. Well, this is interesting. We are going to talk about this next week. But here, let me just point out this. This is something that should concern you very much. 39% of Democrats say they would like to give the United Nations veto power over our Supreme Court decisions. 17% of Republicans agree. That means that 56% of Democrats and Republicans want to give the United Nations veto power over the Supreme Court. If that doesn't concern you, I don't know what does. I just need to skip ahead, though. We'll come back to this. One of the signs of the times that it gets often overlooked is apostasy, where people are losing their faith, going back on what they have believed, and turning against God in the sense that they no longer believe that he even exists. We are seeing in churches and seminaries a terrible apostasy of falling away. It's a landslide, and it's actually a sign of the coming of Christ. Pat Williamson gave me a book. Or told me about a book that I actually have not been able to put down. And it's called Another Gospel. And I would encourage, in fact, I would like to probably suggest this. If somebody would be interested in taking an order and seeing if we could get some discounted prices on this, I think it would be good for every family to have a copy of this. Not only for yourself, because you are going to come up against people who are losing their faith because of this thing called deconstruction. And it is or progressive Christianity. It's a process of systematically dissecting and often rejecting the beliefs that you grew up with. In fact, if people that are listening to me online, I would encourage you to go to your pastor and ask him what he thinks about progressive Christianity. Ask him if he is historical in his belief of Christianity, or is he progressive? If he doesn't know, I would follow that up with some other questions, you could come to me and we could talk about it. But if you get this book, you'd understand. People from churches that were once good churches are attending services And pastors are talking about things that are completely foreign to what they've heard. And oftentimes they will get you in a small group setting, and they will continue to teach you, and actually what they do in the process is destroy your faith. If you've ever had doubts about the validity of the New Testament, like the Bible that we have, how do we know that that is the canon of Scripture? How do we know that there are not other books? This book, Another Gospel, is going to answer a lot of those questions. It talks about the critical race theory. Really, I really can't have a hard time putting it down. But sometimes the Christian will deconstruct all the way into atheism. And that's what's happening. And it's happening to pastors even. Some well-known pastors. Some, if I called them by name, you would know who they are. Some remain there, but others experience a reconstruction. But the type of faith they end up embracing almost never resembles the Christianity they formerly knew. Traditional understandings of the cross, the Bible, and the gospel, they get taken out with the trash. Here's what actually some pastors are now calling themselves: hopeful agnostics. How can you be a pastor and be an agnostic? And in this book, Another Gospel, it is the story of a young lady who grew up in a fundamentalist church, evangelical church, who got tricked into attending these meetings at the church, that a new church that she was attending, and it's her struggle with that and her way out. And her arguments are convincing. She really knows what she's talking about. She's been there. So I would encourage that. So we see also conditions like the days of Lot and Noah. What is stunning is how large and dark the shadows have come. These signs of the times, they can discourage us, but they don't discourage me, because to me they're like runway lights lighting up the runway as the plane comes in. Because as that plane is coming in, the lights get brighter and brighter and closer, and we know that the stage is being set and the lights are on for the coming of Jesus Christ. So let me say this: in prophecy, in Bible prophecy, we see a God who is faithful to keep every promise he has made. He's long-suffering and gives unbelievers many warnings and opportunities to return to him. He's in control of all that happens, no matter how bad it gets, and ultimately will restore peace, righteousness, and perfection to his creation. Is never caught by surprise, but has ordained everything that will happen and will bring it to pass. Has planned a wonderful future for those who are his own. And when we look at shadows and we see things in the world happening, I want to point you to the greatest and the biggest shadow of all, and that is God himself. Because he is over everything that is happening. He has orchestrated it. He has taken care of the past. He's going to take care of us in this present day, and he will take care of us in our future. We have a great and glorious future that awaits us as children of God. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. Now, interesting, that Greek word way back there in Hebrews 10:25, assemble, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is found one other place, only one other place in the entire Bible. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. And it says, now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and concerning our gathering or our assembling together unto him. Our gathering together with Christ at the rapture is what's being talked about. Jesus is going to come for us. He is going to assemble us together someday. Someday we'll all be in his presence. But Hebrews 10 is using that same word, that very same word, to tell us that we need to gather and assemble here in anticipation of that gathering that we will have in the skies someday. We are gathering today in light of that gathering tomorrow. So let me ask you this: knowing what you know, we don't even know the half of it, but knowing what we know, why in the world would we assemble less? We are to assemble more. as we see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's come together as living stones. Let's gather together for action so that we can have an impact on each other. We can have an impact in the people of our community. We can have an impact on our nation. We can have an impact on our world. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? First of all, are you a living stone? Or are you one of those that are still dead in trespasses and sins? God's desire is that you be made alive. And the way that you do that is receive the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you that you might live. He died your death, but now he gives you life that you can live his life, that you can live the Christian life for him. If you've not done that, I'd just like to see your hand this morning because I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here, Pastor? I'm still not sure that I'm a Christian, but I want to make sure. God bless you. Thank you. I want to make sure that I'm a Christian. I want to make sure that I'm living. The scripture says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right, he gave the power to be called a child of God. A son or daughter of God. How great is that? How great is that? Secondly, you've gathered here today and that's great. But are you willing to assemble? Are you willing to be fit together with others as living stones? And when you come to church from now on, there are times, yes, when your needs are going to need to be met. And you're going to want others to minister to you. But that's not the rule. The rule is, we come to church so that we can look for somebody else that needs some ministering. And that's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ, to look at one another. You say, well, I don't know these people that well yet, because I know we have a lot of newer people here, and that's fine. But just try to form some relationships with them. And you know what? Most people, you can tell if they need a friend. You can tell if they need an encouraging word. And I don't think anybody would say, if you say, can I pray for you? I don't think anybody would say no. We can all use prayer. So let's be on the lookout how we can fit in to the body. And then all just come together. Assemble together as one temple to impact our world. Can we just kind of make that our goal? Once you become a living stone, purpose to fit together, and then secondly, focus on impact. The church gathered does not mean the church assembled, but I do want to say this. This church really is amazing because I've seen you get together in teams and work. And I'm not saying you're not doing that by any means today. I'm just trying to encourage you to keep on with that. Just keep doing that. After VBS had ended a couple weeks ago, we had some visitors here. And Jen got up and said, I need some help taking down decorations and things. And people came up to me afterwards and says, I'm amazed that your church people work together so well. So this is not a condemnation. This is an encouragement to you. We're doing the right thing. Let's just keep pressing on doing the right thing. And let's not let Satan stop us. So Father, I come to you today. Thank you, Lord, for placing us together here as living stones, that you have made individuals spiritually alive. But Lord, our desire is for this church to come together as living stones, that the church would be alive, so that we can gather together in groups of two or three and feel your presence between us, so that we can gather here together as a congregation on Sunday mornings or whatever, and let your presence come in an even stronger way, that you would manifest your presence in greater ways. Lord, we know you as a friend, but Lord, we want to go beyond that, and we want to see you in your glory, in your splendor, and your majesty. Lord, as we gather here each week, the fire is already in the hearts of the people. And I pray, Lord, that that fire would become hotter and hotter and hotter, and that we would see your glory more and more each time. That you would continue to open up and reveal yourself to us, that we can experience the reality of Jesus Christ. But again, Lord, this is not something just for us. It is something that we can experience. We can experience your glory so that we can take your grace into a world that does not know you and cannot see you. Lord, that we would represent you and win people for Jesus Christ. And that we could fulfill our calling in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. This is our heart's desire. This is our cry. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of announcements. First of all, we have a special birthday today. Amy Sonneben. Shane Medeiros, is his birthday too, but I don't see him. So let's sing happy birthday to Amy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. A middle school Bible camp starts today. Kids Bible camp next Sunday. A couple other things here to mention. Women's ministries will not be meeting in the month of August for their Bible study, but they will be having breakfast on August 26th. That's a ways away, but we'll keep you updated on that. The annual church picnic will be held Thursday, August 25th, starting at 5:30 at Alan Cindy Crabby's home. The address is in the bulletin. We'll give you more information on that as well. David, is it Psalms? We'll be speaking today to the security teams at 1:30. So Monday, August 15th, the canoe trip, women's rally, September 24th. Joseph Stauffer's grad party is August 6th, starting at 2 o'clock, and you are all invited to that. And I think that's it for announcements. Anybody else have any? Yeah, somebody. Okay. A little reminder for that, for the flowers, the proceeds going to Adventure. I think there's a flyer up on the bulletin board for that. So that's it. You're dismissed. God bless.